go ahead and be turning to Genesis chapter 22. Got a couple of Sundays to fill, so to speak. I didn't want to start a new series and us be gone to Ecuador and then a week to give our Ecuador testimony and Father's Day. And so we will wait to start our new series, which, if you want to get ahead and be reading, will be the book of Amos sometime in July. And so I want to preach a message this morning that God really laid on my heart this week. It's entitled, On the Mountain of Absolute Surrender. He laid this on my heart at Big Hatchie Camp. Let me go on and tell you, if you didn't come, you missed a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
And so go on and book June 6th to 10th, 2016, so you can be there. Now let me go on and tell you in advance a couple of things that you can expect. Number one, somebody will get hurt. Amen? Kids will get fed a UFO, an unidentified food object. Amen?
All right.
Y'all remember the pancake? I wasn't there to see it, but evidently the color of the meat was the color of the batter, so it did not look too good.
It was a very blue color.
Another thing you can expect, my wife will call and need me to bring at least 10 items she left at home air day. Air day.
She needed Brittany to bring some.
And Carl will be the hit at Hatchie's Got Talent, won't he?
Carl is the best.
And so this is going to be a very serious message this morning. Of course, anything out of God's Word is serious, amen. But I'm going to give you a little bit of humor because this might be all you're going to get this morning. I'll tell you my favorite joke that Carl told. He said, three little boys were arguing about which of their daddies made the most money. And one said, well, my dad scribbles a couple of lines on a piece of paper and they call it a song and they pay him $10. Another boy said, oh, that's nothing, said. My dad scribbles a couple of lines on a piece of paper and they call it a poem. And they pay him $100. And the last boy said, man, I got y'all all beat. He said, my dad scribbles a couple words on a piece of paper. They call it a sermon. And it takes six guys to take up all the money. Another thing you can expect is God will show up and show out. In the words of Toby Mac, he's going to steal the show. And as a result, lives will be transformed. And it's not just the kids. One of those changed this year, you're looking at him. And during the evening service, Monday, after Will had preached and had the initial time of invitation, then Brother Stan extended the invitation, you know, I felt God taking me up on the mountain to Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. And him saying, yeah, your wife has said that y'all have given this child and this situation to the Lord, but Buffy, have you done that? Yes, you have trained up this child in the way they should go. Yes, you have taught this child that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But have you ever truly laid her down on the altar and said, Lord, she's yours? I don't know how all this is going to work out. But I know I can trust you when things seem illogical and things seem impossible. Have you done that? And so he gave me this message, and in the midst, as you'll see at the time of invitation, I think there's some folks here, and he's basically told me there's some folks here that need to do that same thing with some stuff this morning, that they need to lay on the mountain of absolute surrender. And so let me ask you, have any of you faced a big trial in the last year in your life? Well, let's join Abraham as he climbs the mountain of absolute surrender. We're going to see there's some steps that we would have to take to do that ourselves. We're going to look at Abraham's experience, obedience, confidence, reverence, and effulgence. In so doing, we're going to come away with five simple instructions if we would have obedient faith that would overcome in the trials of life. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, Genesis 22. 1 through 18. The Bible says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." An angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and Father, many of us have faced trials within this past year. Father, many times we thought they were illogical. We didn't know what way was right, which way was wrong, how things were going to turn out, Father, but we know that we can trust in you. And so, Father, I pray that as we come to look at this episode in Abraham's life, that you will just write the truths of your word upon our heart, that Father, we can have obedient faith in the trials of life. We pray this in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So let me set the context for you here. Look there in verse 1. The Bible says, "After these things." Well, what things? Well, you've got to go all the way back to chapter 12. And so God has called Abram. He called him out of Haran at 75 years of age. And it's not like he just left nothing behind. He was rich. He had it all going for him. And God says, "I want you to come to a land. I'm going to show you." And then he sojourned down to Egypt during the famine. And he and Lot separated. And he gave Lot the first pick of the land. And then he rescued Lot, going to battle for him. And then God made the covenant with Abram in Genesis 15. And then he and Sarah basically kind of get things ahead of themselves, and they get impatient. And so he goes into Hagar and has Ishmael, is born at 86. And then God reaffirms the covenant with Abram in Genesis 17 and changes his name from Abram to Abraham and gives him the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be having circumcision at 99 years of age, would you? Talk about faith. And then Isaac is promised. And you know what Isaac means? It means he laughs. Because that's what Abraham and Sarah both did when God said, yeah, you're going to have a baby when you're 90 and 100 years old. And they laughed. And then Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. How many of you ladies would... See, God's still in the miracle working business. Some of you say, "Oh no, not in my life. He better not be." And then what must have been painful, he sent Ishmael away, and God told him, he said, "Through Isaac is this promise going to be made." And so Abraham has been walking with God now some 40 years or so. Isaac, based on the story, is a lad at least 15, possibly in his 20s. And so after these things, tells us that now all of Abraham's hopes, his lifelong ambition, and the covenant promise that God has made to him hangs on this one child. And so God takes him to the mountain of absolute surrender. And let's look first at his experience. His experience. Look there at verse 1 and 2. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So notice first there, God tested Abraham. Recall when we did our Christianity for Dummies series in James, what we said about temptations and trials. Temptations, their origin is in the flesh. The devil uses them because he wants to weaken you and he wants to bring out the worst in you. Temptations appear logical. If I'm tempted to sin in the arena of cussing or in pornography or adultery or gambling, those things seem kind of logical. We all are tempted, and so it seems kind of logical. And we all have various but very similar temptations. Lust is a temptation for all of us. Amen? Now, when it comes to trials, where do they come from? Their origin comes from the Lord. The Holy Spirit uses them to strengthen us, to bring out the best in us. But they, on the other hand, appear unreasonable, don't they? And illogical. They're various but dissimilar, as we're going to look at in just a second. And so ask yourself, why does God test? Well, why do you take tests at school? Why do you give tests at school? To assess knowledge. And although God is not interested in your head knowledge, He's interested in your heart knowledge. He's interested in where are you spiritually in your growth and obedience and dedication to Him. So in the school of faith, we have to have some occasional tests. But you see, God tests in a way that's way better than your school teachers. You see, Will, He doesn't label it science reasoning and then give you a test on reading comprehension. He doesn't make it all about test-taking skills or that you have memorized His Word. No, He puts you in the lab. Y'all have classes that have labs with them? Have y'all ever wondered, well, why is there a lab? You ever taken classes in college that had a lab with it? What was the point of it? To put something into practice, wasn't it? You see, I had read a lot of biology texts. I had read how organic chemicals mixed together and became something. But until I was in the lab and actually put those things together, as long as I read about Punnett squares and genetics, until I actually saw it happen in a lab, that's when I truly understood it. And so we can read this book and we can memorize it. And it's been said, it's not how many times necessarily you've been through it, but how many times it's been through you. And so one of the ways that God makes it go through you in the school of faith is He puts you in the lab of life. And so God tested Abraham. There, Abraham, turn to James 1. James 1. Count it all. I referenced this Sunday night. Count it all joy, my brothers. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when a trial comes in my life, that's the last thing I want to do is count it joy. Amen. Lord, this is really annoying and this is not the time. Ain't nobody got time for that. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That word in the Greek, various, means many colored, like Skittles. You see, your trials are not mine, and mine are not yours. Let me give you a couple of examples. Over the last month, our brother Rod Hickman, God has tested him in the arena of his physical health. And some of you, God is testing you in the arena of your physical health. Scott Braun, I talked with him at church camp this week. God has him in the lab of life testing him right now and his family in the arena of finances. And some of you, God has in the lab of life testing you in your finances. Vicki and I presently are in the lab of life in the arena of our family. And some of you, God has in the lab of life testing you with regards to your family. And even in those broad categories, finances, family, there's an endless array of possibilities, isn't there? I mean, y'all, you've dealt with physical, but yours is one, yours is another. You've dealt with physical, J-Rod, and your physical is not theirs. You see, and so there's this endless array, but God is going to take you to the lab of life to see if you can put this into practice and trust Him and depend upon Him. And so He tested Abraham, and I want you to think about all of the tests Abraham has faced at this point. Number one, he's faced the family test. He passed that one. He left a land to go to a new land. The famine test. He failed that one. You remember when he went down to Egypt? What did he say about Sarah? She's my sister, so you won't kill me. He failed that one. The fellowship test. He passed. He gave Lot the first choice of the land. The fight test. He passed. He went out and defeated the kings. The fortune test came right after that. And King Sodom came and said, here's this wealth. And he said, no, God told me not to take it. He passed that one. Then the fatherhood test, he failed that one. He and Sarah got impatient with God's promise. The farewell test, God said, you've got to send Ishmael away. And he passed that one, even though it broke his heart. Do you notice that he didn't get perfection? Are you looking, Marty, for every one of your students to get 100? Amy, are you looking for every one of your students to get 100? No, but you want them to do the best and you want them to build on things. He passed 5 of the 7. You see, God is not expecting perfection out of us, but He's expecting progression. And you and I are not defined by past failures. And we don't coast on past victories. I can't put it into neutral and say, God, I've passed a lot of tests serving you 8 years in Africa. Let me coast. I don't want any more trials. I've had enough. That's not how God works, is it?
Amen.
And so now here comes the greatest test of all, the faith test. Will he sacrifice Isaac? Is he going to pass or fail? And look at God's instructions to him. He says, first of all, notice what God calls out to him, and Abraham says, here am I. That's an idiom for availability. God's saying, I got a test for you. And Abraham says, all right, I'm ready. Some of you are going to fail right there. Because some of you ain't ready for the test. Or you ain't going to make yourself available. You're going to run and hide. And he says, look at what he tells him. He says, take your son. I want you to notice this progression. Do you see it? Can you imagine what this must have been like as God is speaking to him? I mean, like a knife stabbing him, and each time it's going a little deeper and a little more twisted. He says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And then he tells him, he says, go to the land of Moriah. That's the site of Solomon's temple, and don't lose the sight of the fact that that's Calvary. And well, that's a whole sermon we could preach on that. And he says, offer him there as a burnt offering. Remember me mentioning this Friday night, Amy? I said, this is the Hebrew word, burnt offering, for Holocaust. You see, you and I think a lot of times, I'm guilty of the same thing. We read Scripture and we read it there, and it says, yeah, take him and offer him as a burnt offering. We just read through that lickety-split, and we don't think anything about what it really meant for him to offer his son as a burnt offering. Number one, he had to slit his throat. Number two, he was going to have to chop him up into little pieces. And then he was going to have to Holocaust. He was going to have to burn him completely. Now are you getting a picture of this great test of faith that he's given him? And then notice also there he says, and go to one of the mountains, and guess what? I ain't even going to tell you where it's at. I'll show you when you get there. Now let me ask you, God's instructions here, what do they go against? Does it go against common sense? Absolutely. If you would have stopped Abraham on the way there to Moriah, and you would have said, Abraham, what are you doing? He's saying, I'm going to sacrifice my son. You'd say, whoa, time out. Abraham, that's what the heathen nations do. This doesn't make any sense. Don't you know that's wrong to human sacrifice your son? And what would Abraham would have said? Would he have denied that it was wrong? He would have said, no, yes, this is wrong. But guess what? I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years now. He has never led me astray. He has always sought out for what was best for me. He has given me a promise. He has proven Himself trustworthy. I can put my faith in Him. I don't know how this is going to work out, but something will. Even though it went against common sense. Number two, it went against human affection, didn't it? Notice what he said, whom you love. A lot of y'all in here got kids. What if God told you to literally do this? I don't know if I ever could have even saddled up the donkey, could you? And then number three, it goes against lifelong ambition. He had recently changed Abraham's name, and so this whole thing is jeopardizing his name. Abram, which means exalted father, and Abraham, father of multitudes. And so all his eggs have been in one basket since 75, and now God is asking him to jeopardize all of this. And so the first lesson to have obedient faith that overcomes in the trials of life is, number one, expect tests from God. Dr. Wiersbe put it this way. He said, don't get annoyed. Consider it a compliment, because God wants to promote you in the school of faith. And so let me ask you, your experience, are you expecting tests? Do you resent them? Do you take them as a compliment? Do you say, here am I. I'm ready, Lord. Or are you defining yourself and saying, well, I've messed up before. I better not get another test. Or are you saying, hey, I've done there. I've been successful in the past, and I'm just going to coast on that. And so quickly next to Abraham's obedience. Abraham's obedience. Look at verse 3 and 4. So Abraham rose early in the morning. We read first there, so Abraham. Abraham had a choice to make at this point, didn't he? He could say to the Lord, Lord, this is ridiculous. It goes against common sense. It goes against the very light of conscience that you have put in my mind and heart. Human sacrifice is wrong and immoral. It goes against human affection. You want me to kill my son, my only son, whom I love. What kind of God does this? A monster. It goes against your promise, God. And here's what Dr. Wiersbe says. He says, our faith is not really tested until God has asked us to do one of three things. One, bear the unbearable. Do the unreasonable. Expect the impossible. And wasn't that exactly what God was calling Abraham to do? Think about it. The unbearable. Can you imagine? You think he got any sleep that night? The next morning you've got to wake up, Abraham, and start on a journey to roast your son. Unbearable. Think about Jesus in the garden when he was preparing to take on your sin and my sin. And it was such a burdensome thing for a man who never even knew one lick of sin. He was sweating drops of blood. Oh, was this unreasonable? Yes. Abraham and Sarah had built their whole future around this boy, and now God's going to wipe it out. We've been in Exodus in Sunday school. Think about Moses. And he's at the Red Sea. And he's got all these people murmuring behind us. Said, yeah, there were plenty of graves back in Egypt. You should have just left us there, big boy. You brought us out here and we're all going to die. And God says, I want you to stretch forth that staff. And I'm going to bust this sea wide open. And guess what? You're going to walk across on it. We lose that idea, as we've talked about a lot of times. You're going to walk across on dry land. That was the second miracle. That seemed pretty unreasonable to do at that time, didn't it? Or how about impossible? I mean, slit your son's throat, cut him up into little pieces, burn him to a crisp. He's never seen resurrection at this point. You know, we want explanations like Job. And God, I love that in Job 38. He says, oh, you want to have some explanations? You want to have some discussion? He says, were you there when I sunk the foundations of the earth? He said, actually, big boy, you put your cup on. We're going to have a little discussion and explanation because you ain't ready for it. And we want 100% assurance of how this is going to turn out, don't we? Think about Jericho. Didn't that seem impossible? You want us to march around 7 times and the walls are going to fall down. And as I heard Alistair Begg preach this week, yesterday I was listening, he said, I wonder how many people there, Chuck, didn't shout when the command went out to shout because they didn't think God could do the impossible. Don't we do this very same thing? Yeah, I see it all the time. You know why? Because I invite people on mission trips. Well, you know, I don't know about Africa. Maybe God should ease me into this, is what I heard someone say recently. Ease you into it? This man died a bloody death on the cross for you. And you want to be eased into a mission trip? See, you don't have true faith because you don't want to bear the unbearable and you don't think God can do the unreasonable. And you certainly don't think He can do the impossible. I've seen Him like loaves and fishes when customs took all our bags, sit there and multiply the medication. At the end of one day, we said, I don't even know how there's any medication left in this bag. We have seen 150 people today, and we've got more medicine in here than when we brought the thing in here. Because how? We didn't have no money to go buy anymore. We had to rely on the God that can break open 12 loaves of bread and fish and feed 5,000 people. Are you doing that in your life? You see, the second lesson is faith doesn't demand explanations and absolute assurance. It rests on promises. And so look there, we read, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. Early in the morning, I don't know about y'all, but I'd have been hitting the snooze button. I'd have been pulling the cover up over my head. I'd have been saying, God, please. I'd have been praying, all right. God, please don't make me do this. Is there some other way? But back in 21:14, when He sends Ishmael off, we read there also that Abraham rose early, and we see Abraham in the habit of facing a hard task resolutely. And so turn to Hebrews 11. You see, Abraham had no idea how this was going to work out. He had never seen resurrection. Verse 17, he says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Look at 19, of whom it had been said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 19, he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead to do the impossible. Abraham didn't demand explanations. He just rested on the promise. So next we look at Abraham's confidence. Abraham's confidence. For time's sake, I want us to just look at two things here that Abraham says. Look there at verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship, and come again to you. You talk about confidence. You see, we don't read anything of Abraham saying, well, God, give me an explanation. Give me absolute assurance of how all this is going to work out. He knew God would work it out. Even if God had to do something He had never seen before, resurrection, God was going to work it out. And notice what He tells the two servants. We will come back. He had full confidence in God. Look there next at verse 8. Or look at 7. Can you imagine 3 days they're journeying? And Abraham's probably thinking, you know, at some point Isaac is probably going to speak up because Isaac's at least in his teens. And possibly in his 20s. He's at least going to speak up when I start to strap the wood on him and say, whoa, what's going on? He probably was dreading the whole time Isaac to even speak up, wasn't he? And so Isaac says, "My father," I bet you he had said that many times, but he had never said it in that tone of voice, had he? He said, "Where's the lamb?" Abraham, in full confidence, says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And so notice here, they both of them then go together. Notice how time seems to slow down. We've just been, it's in a hurry 3 days, and Abraham now has built the altar. He lays the wood in order. He binds Isaac and his son, lays him on the altar on the top of the wood. He reaches out with his hand and takes a knife. And this knife was a big, huge butcher knife that you would slaughter animals with. And he goes to slit his throat, and the angel of the Lord stops him. And let me ask you, what was it that Abraham could depend upon in this situation? His feelings? Surely not. He was in terrible pain, wasn't he? You see, I couldn't, and Vicki couldn't, depend upon our feelings with this past week, all that we've been through. If I would have depended on my feelings, I wouldn't be here this morning. Amen? What about other people? Well, Sarah was at home, and the two servants were back at camp. Yes, Vicki and I have had brothers and sisters in Christ praying for us, and I'm so thankful for that. But at the end of the day, you and I have to face these trials on our own, don't we? How about the promises and the provisions of the Lord? Yes, hallelujah, absolutely. That was what he could stand upon. And upon the foundation, that is what you stand upon, is the foundation. How is it that he even knew that God could resurrect him? Because he had already resurrected some dead bones, the loins in him and Sarah, to bring forth new life. He knew God could raise something that was dead back to life. And so let me ask you, are you dependent on God's provisions or feelings? Are you dependent upon a bank balance? Again, Alistair Begg said, here's how some people do with their finances. There's faith here, and then there's a calculator in this hand. Some people take the calculator out and they go, this is how it's going to look in 5 years, this is how it's going to look in 10 years. And what did Jesus tell the man that said, I'll just build bigger barns? He said, fool, you don't even know your soul was going to be required of you tonight. You don't know, none of us know what the future holds. Finances, you better trust them to the Lord, because that's who's truly going to know about the future. Are you given provision when it comes to your intelligence and ability, or to God's promises? And so next, look at Abraham's reverence. Quickly, look at verse 12. Or actually, first, before we get there, have you ever heard of the law of first mention? The law of first mention is that in interpreting Scripture, when it states the first mention of a subject in Scripture, that establishes it as an unchangeable pattern for all of Scripture in God's mind. And we see a first mention of a word, and I bet you missed it. I probably could let you read these 18 verses, and probably very few of you would actually find it. Look back to verse 5. He says, stay here, I and the boy will go over there and worship. What I'm about to do is a act of worship, which is ascribing worth to a person or object. You know, in the Hebrew, it meant to bow down, to prostrate oneself. In the New Testament, it meant to kiss a hand in token of reverence. That word was used of a dog licking its master's hand, of complete devotion. You know, and we have a lot of strange ideas about worship in church, don't we? If the minister of music gets up here and he strums the guitar, or we get somebody that tickles the ivories and burns them down, we say, woo, Lord, we have worshiped today. Or the worship service, the music goes so long, the pastor only gets 10 minutes to preach. We say, woo, man, we really worshiped today. Or if the pastor was really on fire and he brought it, and you say, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Man, I thought I was at a Pentecostal church, not at a Baptist church today. You say, we worshiped. You can do all of that and you've never worshiped.
Amen. Amen.
You see, worship is submission. it's steadfastness, it's separation, it's sacrifice, it's absolute surrender. And so look at what the angel says here. He says, now I know you fear God, which means reverence. I know you worship God. Dr. Wiersbe said, we sometimes waste our sufferings by neglecting or ignoring opportunities to reveal Jesus Christ to others who are watching us go through the furnace. And Rod sent me a text Saturday morning, or I think it was actually Friday morning. He said, brother, I've been praying for you. He said, and what I'm asking God to do is have you exchange the spirit of heaviness for the garment of praise. And I told him, I said, Rod, I said, I shared with him what I shared with Vicky, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 9, where it says we are afflicted. We don't know what is going on. We're perplexed and troubled. But what we do is we're going to keep on glorifying and manifesting the body of Jesus in our own body through the trials that we go through. We're going to worship. And so the fourth lesson is to seek to glorify Christ in those trials. And so the final thing, quickly, I'm going to teach you a new word. You know, sometimes the hardest part of the sermon isn't knowing the points or what God is saying to me or to you. It's coming up with it's getting the thesaurus out and trying to come up with another word that says something so I can have confidence and experience in this word, which is effulgence. Maybe Amy can, if I'm mispronouncing it, she can set me straight. But it means brightness. You see, there's always an afterward to the test of life. Job put it this way in 23:10. He said, but He, God, knoweth the way I take. When He, God, hath tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I shall shine like the noonday sun, effulgence. And so Abraham got several new blessings because of his obedient faith. Number one, he got a new approval. Look at what God said there in verse 12. He says, I know that you fear God. I know you are sold out for Jesus Christ. You know, when I took this church, I told the pastor search committee, I said, yes, if we grow here and we have 100 people every Sunday morning, we have 200 every Sunday morning, whatever, that will be fantastic. But I would just as soon have 20 people in this sanctuary that are sold out for Jesus Christ as to have 5,000. I would just as soon have 50 kids, John Weatherly, that come to that camp and every one of them God is working in their life than to have 500 that were just there for entertainment. Amen? And so he got a new son back. Abraham was now a living sacrifice. He got a new assurance. And actually, he got a new promise. Look at verse 17. He says, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Dr. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, the promises of God never shine brighter than in the furnace of affliction. Can you say that, Marty, on this end of things? That the promises that God has for us in your life have never shone brighter than what y'all have been through, J-Rod, in the last year. And if you have been through a trial or test yourself, you know that. And then he got a new name for God, Jehovah Jireh. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, he hung a plaque in his home that had two Hebrew words on it, Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. Ebenezer means, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And so when he looked back, he could say, the Lord has helped me. And no matter whether he was looking back or he was looking forward, because what does Jehovah Jireh mean? It means God will provide. And so it didn't matter what was going on around him, he could look back and he could look ahead and he could say, the Lord is going to see to it.
Amen.
And then he got a deeper love for the Lord. And so the fifth lesson is look forward to what God has for you. And so what are you doing? Are you looking around at your trials? Are you like Peter, looking at the waves and taking your eyes off of Jesus and starting to sink? Or are you looking back and you're saying, God has done it and God will do it? And so as we close, we've been here now for roughly 69 minutes. Jacob has sung and I've preached. And I trust it was Spirit-filled because I felt it, and I hope that this was Spirit-filled message to you. But I really wonder, have we truly worshipped? You see, Monday night when God laid this on my heart, that was during an act of worship between me and the Lord. And like I said, in that moment which God laid this on my heart, He said, you know, there's some other folks at Crossway that need to climb the mountain of absolute surrender. They got some stuff they need to lay down. They got some stuff they need to give all to me, put their absolute trust and devotion in me. And so do you need to climb the mountain of absolute surrender this morning? Do you need to come lay down something on this altar? And it's not just so we can have a nice showy altar call. It's because this is for you to do business with the Lord, like Brother Stan said. This is serious, brothers and sisters, as they talked about at church camp. Anytime God's Word is opened, it's serious business. As Jacob pointed out this morning in James 3:1, when I get up here and preach it, I'm incurring on myself a stricter judgment. You, by not listening to what God is calling you to do, are potentially incurring upon yourself more stuff. There's possibly some people who need to come lay down some stuff. Maybe it's an expectation. Maybe you say, well, I should look like this, or I should be like this, or maybe I should be at this point in my life because I'm 30, 40, 50. Maybe it's a besetting sin you need to lay down on the altar and you need to leave it here and you need to give it to the Lord. Maybe it's some past failure or a resentment, a bitterness to someone or unforgiveness or some worldly care. You're more concerned about finances than you are faith or a job, or you're more concerned about your physical illness and you're wringing your hands on how it's going to work out and is God really love me? Is He going to deliver me out of this illness? Or maybe some of you, it's something God is calling you to do in this church, and He's been calling you to do it, and you ain't listening. It's time for you to come lay your will down here and pick up His will and get busy about making Crossway as healthy. Or maybe it's yourself. As I shared with Rod the other day, I said, you know, Rod, as the old saying goes in Romans 12, 1-2, where it's talking about a living sacrifice. You know the problem with a living sacrifice, Jacob? It crawls off the altar. Brothers and sisters, you know, we got time. Jacob's going to come up and we're going to have a time of invitation. I know there's some of you here that are hurting. I know there's some of you here that God is calling you to do something. To come and lay it down here on this altar, whatever it may be, and not pick it back up and leave it with Him and trust Him just like Abraham did. The only question is, are you going to be obedient? So as I pray, Jacob, if you'll come on up for our time of invitation, let's pray. Father, I just thank You so much for Your wonderful, precious Word. Father, I thank You that You give us a copy of it that we can hold in our hands, that we can cherish, that we can read, we can study, we can then hide it in our hearts, that, Father, it can be tested in the lab of life so that, Father, we can glorify You. Father, I know that there's some here today that need to lay something down upon this altar. Just like I did Monday night and said, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know where this is going to end. I'm hurting, but God, I can trust You. And so help them to come now and do that and lay whatever burden they have upon their minds and hearts here and just be strengthened in the Lord. We pray this now in the mighty name that is above all names, and that's Jesus. Amen. So if you'll stand for time of invitation, is God calling you this morning to lay something down here on the altar?
Sing a worship chorus to this song. 1,000 times I fell, still Your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in Your grace. Everlasting, Your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, Your glory goes beyond all fame.
Come on.
Yeah.